I beseech you, brethren, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. When we hear these words of St. Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians, we can be sure that these are not just pious platitudes that he is offering for the edification of the people. These are hard-won spiritual truths that he has learned in the crucible of suffering. About 10 years before he penned this epistle from prison, he was on a missionary journey with Silas to Philippi. He had had a vision, St. Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man asking him to come to Macedonia to share the gospel. And so that vision was certified by the church, and Paul and Silas then came into what is now the country of Greece, to the city of Philippi, and there they began to look for whom they might witness to. And they came on the Sabbath day to the river's edge. There was not a synagogue in Philippi. It was a Roman colony, a pagan town, and no synagogue. But the Jews in the diaspora would gather at the river on the Sabbath day to pray and read the scriptures. So they came, and there was one woman there, Lydia, who heard their preaching with joy and received Christ. And then she was baptized in her household. And she said to them, "If you see that the truth of God is established in me, then come and stay at my house." It turned out she was a seller of purple. So probably a rich merchant woman that was selling the very expensive fabric of violet. So the church got started. And what an amazing confirmation of the vision that Paul had, the call. And we see here that he and Silas, leaving all behind, being faithful to the vocation that they are called to. So they follow the call of God to go into this pagan area to bring Christ to the people. And that faithfulness is bearing fruit. We see it in the conversion of the household of Lydia, and the church is beginning. This is the beginning, not just of the church in Philippi. It's how our church got started. This is how it works. Faithful people bringing the light of Christ to others, the response in faith, and then the church grows. So all is well, but the enemy shows up in the form of a woman who is a fortune teller, who's possessed by a demon, and she attaches herself to Paul and Silas. This is in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. She attaches herself to Paul and Silas and begins to cry out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. They are showing us the way of salvation." And perhaps it would have been okay as a one-time experience if she just blurted that out. But she attaches herself to them for days. She's crying this out. "These are the servants of the Most High God. They are showing us the way of salvation." And finally, Paul, he's had enough. He decides to resolve this. Now, in some editions, it will even say he was annoyed. Well, can't a saint be annoyed? So he turns to the woman and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ," and says to the spirit, "Get out of her." And she's delivered of that evil spirit the same hour. So, again, a tremendous blessing happens. Here's a woman that is twice enslaved. A slave to the demonic. A demon has possessed her body. It is controlling her and in her. And now it's driven out. And also she was a slave of men because she was a fortune teller making a lot of money for some men who had her as their slave. And that brings some more trouble. Because now they've lost their money-making engine. They don't have their slave woman in the marketplace telling fortunes and making money. That's all gone now. So they come and find Paul and Silas, and they drag him into the marketplace, and they take him before the magistrates, and they say, "These men are teaching customs that are not Roman. They're Jewish, and they're bringing a disruption to the peacefulness of our city." And the magistrates are moved by the crowd to bring punishment upon Paul and Silas as those who are not from there. And so they have them stripped naked, they beat them with rods, they have them thrown in jail. Now, through all this, it's extraordinary. Again, Paul and Silas, faithful to their vocation, and they're long suffering with that woman possessed by a demon until something has to change. And then we see that they are meek. They're lowly and meek. They don't remonstrate with the magistrates when this is happening, like Jesus, who was silently led to, you know, as a lamb to the slaughter. In the same way, they are Christ-like in their meekness. They go in humility to see where these things will emerge in faith. God will somehow make good, but they end up in jail. What an extraordinary thing. They show us that even those who do good may be punished for it. And they experience the beatitude that Christ has given in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you for my name's sake. They're experiencing that blessing. Not afraid to be exemplars of the truth, they are now suffering for the truth's sake. Not afraid to be ambassadors for Christ, they are now suffering for Christ's sake. And they are put in the deepest part of the prison and shackled to the wall. And the jailer has them now. We see that even in that dark place, that Paul and Silas show us another extraordinary thing of those who manifest Christ in this life. They give God thanks and praise him even in the darkest hour. At midnight, they're singing hymns of praise to God in the prison. And the other prisoners are hearing that and hearing them tell of the works of God. When St. Paul will say to the Philippians, to that church which he established in that place where he suffered, when he writes to them years later and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. Again, it's not just a pious saying. He has done that in Philippi, in the worst of places in Philippi, while he's bound to the wall, sings praises to God. We see again, these are not pious platitudes that he's somehow throwing out there like all sweetness and light. No, when he says, "Be grateful to God, rejoice in the Lord always," and when we as a church agree and pray together, we should give God thanks at all times and in all places. This is real. And he shows the reality of that spiritual principle by doing that with Silas in the midst of their suffering, praising God and giving him thanks. And he's learned it. He's experienced it in the crucible of suffering and brings that spiritual truth then to us. This is how you do it. This is how you live out the faith. You give God thanks even in the midst of suffering. And when Paul and Silas do that, when they rejoice and give thanks to God, God answers with an earthquake and the jail doors burst open and their chains fall off. And in that moment, the jailer is shocked that the prison doors are burst open, and he falls into a despair, because for the Roman jailer, if he lets his prisoners go, he will suffer what those prisoners were going to suffer. And so he draws his sword and he's about to run himself through. And Paul cries out, "Don't hurt yourself. Do yourself no harm. We're still here. We're still here. Don't hurt yourself." Again, look at the long suffering of the saint. Look at how he is endeavoring to bring love to others, even those who are so different than him. Bringing the love of Christ to Lydia by the riverbank, bringing love to the woman possessed by a demon, bringing love now to the jailer who has chained him in the darkest place in the prison, reaching out to him in the tenderness of love to say, "Don't hurt yourself, we're still here." And that man comes to that gentle voice and falls down and cries out, "How am I going to be saved?" He's worried about his own skin. How is he going to escape the punishment? The doors of the prison have burst open. How am I going to be saved? And Paul goes right past his existential fear and speaks to his soul, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your whole household will be saved." And the man comes to faith. He takes them to his house. And the jailer, the one that was there to bind them in chains, the jailer washes their wounds where they've been beaten in the marketplace. And then he and his household are baptized. Then he puts out food for them and they eat together. And then in the morning, the magistrates, they send the police to the jailer and they say to him, "You can let those men go now." So he comes and he tells Paul and Silas, "You can go now." Now, what does that mean? That means that Paul and Silas are where? they're back in the jail. After the, you know, going to his house and being washed, their wounds treated, and after the baptism and the meal together, they've decided to go back to the prison. Why? So the jailer won't get in trouble. Do you see the meekness there, the lowliness, the willingness to suffer long? And here we see it in real time, in real experience. There is now this moment, this exchange, they're there. And the jailer says, well, the magistrates say you can go now. And Paul and Silas, and then they show the card that they hadn't shown before. They say, you tell the magistrates to come to us because we are Roman citizens. And they have beaten us without us being adjudicated. It was unlawful for us to be beaten, and we weren't taken through the normal process. So when the magistrates hear that, they're struck with fear. They come to the prison and beg forgiveness of Paul and Silas, and they just ask them to leave. They're so afraid of what may happen to them for the injustice they have brought upon fellow Roman citizens. And Paul and Silas then leave the prison, and they're on to other adventures with God and in God in the great project of the redemption of our human race. So Paul, when he writes from prison and says to that church in Philippi, or in Ephesus, that they should be, follow true to your vocation and in all lowliness and humility with long suffering and forbearing one another in love. These are words that St. Paul knows to be true by the crucible of his own experience. And he brings those truths to that church that they may live them out. And these truths are brought to us this morning that we may live them out in our own time and place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.